Hi, good morning. Welcome to High Desert Church, everyone. So glad you're here. Man, whether you're joining us online or you're here in the room, I just want to say, man, we appreciate you trusting us with your time this weekend. And if you're new here, I hope this place feels like home real soon for you. My name is Mike. I get the privilege of being the campus pastor here in Victorville and to share God's word with you this morning. So I'm excited about that. We're continuing in this series called Game Changers. And just so we're all clear about that, it's more than just a sports metaphor. A game changer is so much more than that. So just to illustrate that, I want to introduce to you a game changer in my life. Her name is Sylvia. I've got a picture of her. Isn't she beautiful? Before Sylvia came into my life 17 years ago, coffee was just an inconsistent, optional beverage. Sometimes it was good, sometimes not so good. Usually somebody else made it. Sylvia changed all that. I became not just some uncommitted coffee consumer, but I became the Roberts family barista. And so if you ever come visit me at my home, I will probably offer to make you some coffee, all right? And if you're family, I know exactly what you like. I mean, for my wife, consistently, 8-ounce toasted marshmallow latte, half sweet, 2% lactose-free milk. Like I said, game changer. But that's not the game changer I'm here to tell you about. Each week in this series, what we're doing is we're opening up God's Word, and we're looking at passages of Scripture that change the game for the speaker. And in my case, that passage of Scripture is Jeremiah 17, which I'll read in just a minute. But first, let me tell you what was going on in my life at that time. I was in some kind of a midlife funk crisis. Even Sylvia couldn't pull me out of it. I was depressed. I was dissatisfied. I was in despair. And even though at the time I was a pastor, a husband, and a father, I was actually considering whether or not everyone in my life would be better off without me. The non-technical term for that is stinking thinking. I was in a bad place. Some have referred to it as the dark night of the soul. And it was in that darkest season of my life that Jeremiah 17 showed up and began to shed some light that I needed. The thing that first grabbed my attention as I was reading this passage were two words in verse 8. No worries. No worries. Imagine that. Hakuna Matata, which is from the Hebrew. No, actually, it's Swahili or Disney or something. And as much as I love Timon and Pumbaa's problem-free philosophy, I needed a lot more. I needed what Jeremiah 17 said. And so if you're there in your copy of God's Word, or if you have your copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to open it up, and let's look at it. The words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, but this is what the Lord has to say to us. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Verse 13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one I praised. Would you bow your heads with me? And I know you would think that I would start praying, but I want you to pray. I want you right now in the quietness of your heart to ask God to speak to you. And would you just think about the people around you? And would you ask God, God, would you speak to these people that are here with me today? And would you pray for me that God would speak through me? Like we sang earlier, Lord, give us ears to hear what you're speaking. Lord, we need to hear from you, and God, we believe you're going to speak. So open our ears, let us hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen. You know, it seems like I've always had a tendency toward depression. I look back over my life, and man, that, it just seems like it's cyclical, and I just have these moments, even today, where I just kind of get involved in this negative self-talk in my head. But for me, Jeremiah has reframed that struggle. And one of the things that it's done is it's just given me a healthier way to process, whether it's my thoughts and my feelings, whether it's what I've been saying, what I've been doing, what's been said and done to me, whether it's the desires of my heart. It's just given me clarity. In this passage, God encourages me and encourages you to see ourselves like trees. It's not the only place in Scripture where this metaphor is used. It's actually used throughout it. In fact, we sang a lot about it even this morning. But when we see ourselves as trees, we need to think about our roots. We need to think about our fruit. We need to think about our environment. One of the things that I did in that really dark season, a friend encouraged me to begin to just start journaling. Probably a better word for it is word vomiting. It's really literally what it was. I was just taking all that stinking thinking and I was putting it on paper. Maybe you can relate to this. See, I couldn't get out of my head. You ever been there? My thoughts were just a dark spiral downward, and I just couldn't get out. And so when I began to put all those words on paper, it was then that I was able to like examine them with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Word of God and with help of Christian friends, family, to begin to actually correct my stinking thinking. And so what I'd love to do today is just share with you some of what this passage teaches, how it points us in the right direction, how it points us toward Hakuna Matata, no worries, like in a good way, in the best way. And to do that, I just want to show you three principles just flow right out of this passage, all right? So we'll start with principle number one, the principle of rootedness, the principle of rootedness. Right, pretty clear that you see it in there. It's in verses 5 and 7. Jeremiah, again, telling everybody that you're like a tree, and as such, we all have roots. And here's the thing. Our roots are roots of faith, trust. Look at what the Lord says in verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's one kind of rootedness. We have trust, but it's not in the Lord. We've turned away from the Lord. It's in something else or someone else. Maybe it's in ourselves, or maybe it's in people around us, or maybe it's just in the world around us. But it's not in the Lord. Verse 7, he contrasts that. He says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Now, the reality is that every person on the planet has a faith system. Even if you're irreligious, non-religious, right? Even if you're an unbeliever, an atheist or an agnostic or whatever it is, you still have a faith system. You're trusting something. You're trusting yourself if you don't believe that you have the rationality and the ability to think rightly about the world and yourself and your life, and that you have the intelligence to know that there isn't a God, or that you can't know if there is a God, or but you're trusting in something. You're building your life on it. You're banking on that. You're banking that the way you see the world is gonna serve you well, not just in this life, but when this life is over. Everyone trusts in something. We have roots in our lives of trust. But my guess is this morning, that's more than likely who I'm not talking to. And if you're here and you're kind of in that place, man, I'm so glad you're here. But my guess is most of the people here, if I ask you, what do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Most of you would say, I trust in God. I trust in Jesus. But there's a huge difference, and again, it's pointed out in this passage. There's a huge difference between trusting in the Lord and the Lord being our trust. Let me see if I can clarify what I mean by that. In verse 7, God is actually using a play on Hebrew words. It doesn't come out in our English translation. So let me retranslate and see if I can get, I think, what a better sense is of what the original was. I think what he's saying is, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. In Hebrew, the difference in the words used for, in our English translation, trust and confidence, there's just one letter difference. They rhyme, they sound exactly the same except for one letter. And the meaning is very, very similar. And what I think he's trying to tell us is, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, but you don't just trust in the Lord is your trust. You see, what I mean when I say I trust in the Lord is I'm saying I trust in what I know about him, or I trust in him versus some other religious figure or some other ideology. Maybe more than anything, what I mean when I say I trust in the Lord is I trust what he has done for me and what he will do for me. I trust him because he has come through, or because I think he will come through. And none of that is bad, but it is incomplete to trust in the Lord that way. The problem with that kind of trust is when the Lord doesn't come through with what you think he ought to do, do you trust him then? What about when people who taught you about the Lord disappoint you? Or they act like hypocrites, or maybe they even walk away from their faith. Do you trust the Lord then? What do you do when someone gives you a compelling reason not to trust the Lord, or to trust their religion more than what you've trusted in? Do you still trust the Lord? Is he your trust? Here's another way to think about it. What could you lose in life that would wreck you? And I realize that some of you listening to this may be sensitive for you, but if you lost a spouse, would that wreck you? Or a child? Or your health? Your finances? Your career? What could you lose in life that would wreck you? That would wreck your faith? That would cause your heart to turn away from the Lord. What happens? What about this? When you don't have what you really, really want, where do you turn? If you don't feel comfort, where do you turn for comfort? If you don't feel secure, where do you turn to for security? If you don't feel a sense of identity, where do you turn to get that identity? If you don't sense affirmation or whatever it is, where do you turn or who do you turn to? Because the thing you turn to or the one you turn to is the one or the thing you trust in. Is this all making sense? These are the roots of our lives. And roots do two things for trees. They stabilize and they nourish or strengthen. That's what roots do. You look at a tree, if it has a good root system, man, it can handle wind, can handle, you know, all kinds of different forces. But if it's well nourished, it's always lively. Its leaves are always green. It never fails to bear fruit, right? It's interesting, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days, said this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Can you imagine going without food for a day or a week? Would that wreck you? Jesus said, what I need more than anything, after fasting for 40 days, man, I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm vulnerable, I'm being tempted. But what he says after that, right in the middle of that, he says, what I need more than anything is to hear from God. The Lord is my strength. He's my stability. He's my nourishment. I need him. I want him. I trust him. So if everything but one thing was to be taken from you and you could choose the one thing that was taken from you, what would it be? That was the point of the story of Job. Remember Job? Old Testament? The guy was successful, wealthy, prosperous. He had a large family. I mean, he was living the good life. And Satan made this claim to God. He said, God, the reason why Job believes in you, why he trusts you, is because you've blessed him. But you let me take all that away, and he'll curse you. And the Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed Satan to come and take away the good life that Job had been blessed with. He lost family. He lost all of his prosperity. And he's sitting there with even his health gone. And you know what he says? Even if he kills me, referring to God, even if God kills me, I'll still trust him. You see, Job's trust wasn't just in the Lord. The Lord was Job's trust. He couldn't imagine turning away from the Lord. Those were his roots. That was his stability. That was his strength, and he was not going to leave it. Does that make sense? So that's the principle of rootedness that we see here. Let me show you a second principle. It's the principle of fruitfulness. And here's the thing, the reason why I knew that my root was in a bad spot was because of my fruit, because your fruit will always reveal your root. Look at verses 6 and 8 in Jeremiah 17. He says, that person, referring to the person who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord, that person is like a bush in the wasteland. It's like a desert bush. It's like a Joshua tree. I mean, it's alive, but it ain't pretty, right? And that's us when we turn away from the Lord. We're like that kind of tree. But he contrasts that in verse 8. He says, this person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, they are like a tree planted by the water. They're in the same desert, but they're planted by the water. Their leaves are always green, that never fails to bear fruit, right? Remember what I told you stuck out to me initially in this passage, those two words, no worries. No worries. The one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is Lord, whose confidence is in him, they're like a tree planted by the water. They have no worries in a year of drought. They don't fear the heat. They don't have worries in a year of drought. So the question is, if you're a tree and life becomes like a desert, the sun is hot and rain is scarce, when life gets harsh and hard and hot and dry, the only way for us to be fruitful is to be planted by a life-giving stream. Does that make sense? When the Lord is your trust, fear doesn't stand a chance, worry doesn't stand a chance, despair doesn't stand a chance, anger doesn't stand a chance, dissatisfaction doesn't stand a chance. Because the Lord is sustaining you, he's nourishing you through your roots all the way up through your life. And this should remind us of what Pastor Jackson told us about last week from Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, don't you think that sounds a lot like a person with no worries? So with that in mind, consider this. If you were to take fruit and squeeze it, what would come out? Fruit juice. If you squeeze a lemon, though, orange juice wouldn't come out, right? You get lemon juice. If you squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. So the question is, if life squeezes you, what comes out? Here's the thing. What comes out of you when life squeezes you is what's in you. And if the Spirit of God is nourishing, if your roots go down into God and the Spirit of God is pouring his life into you, then even when life squeezes you, what comes out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. These come out when life squeezes because that's what's in us. It's feeding us. It's nourishing us. We're rooted into it. Our fruit reveals our root. You know what happens when you squeeze a skunk? It smells like a skunk. That's what happens. And you know what? The skunk can blame the person who squeezed it on the smell on the person who squeezed it. But the person who squeezed it didn't make it a skunk. There was a really important phrase that I learned in this dark season of my life. It's this. You may want to write this down. It's not on the slide. My response is my responsibility. How I respond to life is not on anybody else, it's on me. It's not on God, it's not on my circumstances, it's not on my family, it's not on my coworkers, it's not on my neighbors, it's not on the horrible Southern California driver that's next to me. My response is my responsibility. Why? Because what comes out of me when life squeezes me is what was in me. I gotta own that. If something else comes out of you when life squeezes, it's because that's what's in you. If you squeeze a skunk, it smells like a skunk. If you respond manipulatively, angrily, narcissistically, impatiently, because that's what was in you. when you say things and you think, oh, shoot. Here's the thing. The reason why you said it is that's what was in there. And if you want that to change, you got to change it at the root. The great thing about the principle of fruitfulness is our roots are sometimes hard to see, but our fruit isn't. And not only do you get to see it, so does everybody else. When all that was in me was stinking thinking, and that was all that was coming out of me, I began to really own that phrase. My response is my responsibility. I looked like a prickly bush, not a fruitful tree. And that was because the Lord was not my trust. I trusted in him, but he was not my trust. And that leads me to the third principle in this message, in this passage. The principle of curableness. The principle of curableness. Because the thing we all ought to be asking is, so help, please. Look at verse 9. A lot of you have seen it before. If you've been in church, it comes up a lot. I memorized this when I was a little kid in Sunday school. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You ever feel that way? See, and here's the thing, that rootedness, that thing of the heart, what's often true about us is we can't even see our own hearts, not correctly, not accurately, not clearly. We're deceived about ourselves, which may not give you a whole lot of hope. But what I want you to notice is in the passage in Jeremiah, God is speaking. Remember verse 5? This is what the Lord says, and then bum, 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 5 through 9, right? When you get to the end of verse 9, God stops speaking, and Jeremiah starts speaking. And look what he says in verse 14. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one that I trust. So which is it? Are we curable or incurable? And the answer is yes. Here's the thing. What verse 9 is telling us is you can't cure yourself. Your heart is deceitful beyond all things and desperately wicked. Who can cure it? You can't. Look to another human being. They can't. Who can understand it? The thing is with man, it's impossible. That's why Jeremiah says, heal me, Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. You are the one I praise. We are incurable in and of our own effort or the efforts of those around us, but with God, all things are possible. I love how God even alludes to this in verse 8 when he talks about those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They are like a tree planted by the water. I just want you to think about that word planted, a tree planted by the water. Question, do trees plant themselves? See, because he's contrasting that with this other kind of tree, this bush that's in the wastelands. It's a real subtle difference. It's really easy to miss the significance. But what God is trying to get us to realize is that you're either intentionally planted or you're just growing wildly, naturally, in the wilderness. We are all brought into this world in the wilderness of it, in the sin sickness of it, apart from God. We're born like bushes in the desert. And we can't transplant ourselves, and we can't heal our own hearts. So the question is, has there ever been a point in your life when you've experienced being transplanted and placed next to a life-giving stream? Have you ever experienced something like that? The Apostle Paul says that that experience is like this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Have you ever experienced that? New creation? The prophet Ezekiel said it like this, I, referring to the Lord, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Have you ever experienced that? Jesus told it to Nicodemus this way in John 3:3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Have you ever experienced that? Can you imagine if they offered a pregnancy test and it gave you three possible outcomes? Not pregnant, pregnant, kind of pregnant. Not a really helpful test, right? What is kind of pregnant? And it's either that or that, right? Christianity is the same way. Christian, non-Christian, kind of a Christian? Maybe better this way. Born again Christian. Non-Christian. You see, you are not Christ if you have not been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have your heart of stone taken out, and he must give you a heart of flesh. You must be uprooted from the wasteland and planted. Actually, transplanted and changed, planted next to a life-giving stream. You know, it's interesting. We all grew naturally in the desert apart from God from our birth. But one person who had no birth, who was eternally with God, was uprooted from God's presence in heaven and planted in the desert. His name was Jesus. But while he was in that desert, he still had his roots down into a life-giving stream. And at the end of his life, he was uprooted. And he was hung on a tree, cursed and forsaken. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Because he was being cut off from God, from the life-giving source that had sustained him, for the first time, he knew what it was like to be apart from God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus was uprooted, cut off, forsaken, and cursed so that you and I could be planted, brought near, nourished, and blessed. That's the gospel. And if you will receive that, it will change your life. It just requires that you cry out, heal me, Lord. And you'll be healed. Save me, Lord. You'll be saved. And maybe you, like me, have prayed that prayer. Heal me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Maybe you've experienced new creation, new life, new heart, planted by a river, and yet this desert life has you in a place robbed of God's fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And you're like, how do I get it back? And all I would say to you is, it's first repent, which is just a Bible word that means turn back. Your fruit, your thorns, are revealing your root. If life is squeezing you and it stinks, repent. Turn back to the Lord. Your fruit is showing you where your root is at. See, your root is not in Him, it's in something else. You're looking somewhere else for satisfaction. You're looking somewhere else for security, for significance. You're not looking to the Lord for those things. You're looking somewhere else. And the reason why you should know this is your fruit reveals your root. So repent. Just tell God, God, I'm sorry for trusting in my career to give me a sense of significance, a sense of security. I'm sorry, Lord, for thinking that my spouse could meet all of my needs when they're just a human like me. And God, you are the one who meets my every need. God, I trust you. Does that make sense? Repent. Turn from what you were trusting in and turn back to God. Trust in Him alone. And then the second thing would just be this. Worship. Believe. Look at Jesus. Don't just sing about Him. Don't just get your worship on. When Jesus met with a woman at the well, and by the way, He said, let me tell you, there is a spring of living water that's available to you. And then He went on to talk to her about worship. He said, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worshipers God is seeking. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we worship in spirit, but we don't worship in truth. Sometimes we worship in truth, but we don't worship in spirit. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. And when you do that, what happens is you begin to look at Jesus. You begin to understand Him more deeply, more fully, more richly, more amazingly. And you respond in spirit, and you lift your hands and you say, God, what an amazing gift is your spirit, is your word, is your church, is your son. Thank you. For me, a lot of that happened when I began to believe, when I began to worship, as I looked at Romans chapter 8 in specific. So let me just show you a few verses in Romans chapter 8. It's just a beautiful passage that tells us of what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 begins this way: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, in my stinking thinking, I even thought that the Lord must not be very happy with me, must be just done with me. And this verse reminded me that the Lord could never be done with me. There's no condemnation for me. I am in Christ, and I can never not be in Him. He doesn't condemn me, He welcomes me. Have you been thinking that? Have you been thinking that God's done with you, that He somehow set you aside? There is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? It's good to meditate on that. And I tell you what, man, I've said and I've done some horrible, very un-Christ-like things, and yet because I'm in Christ, He accepts me not based on what I've done, but based on what He's done for me. So there's no condemnation. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 8. The spirit that you've received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Man, when we start sinking our roots down into that gospel message and drawing our nourishment from the Spirit of God, the Spirit just says, remember, God's your father, you're his child, and that's never gonna change. There's nothing you could ever do that would make him love you any less. And you just allow that to nourish your soul. Allow your worship and your faith to just begin to flow up through your life and produce the good fruit it ought to. What about verse 32? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Stop right there. Think about that. He who did not spare, the father who did not spare his only son, Jesus, but gave him up on a cross for all of us. If God was willing to go that far to give his son on a cross for us to bring us near, if he was willing to go that far, listen to how it concludes, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What are you missing? What do you need? There's an old hymn that I grew up singing in church. One of the lines goes like this, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Man, how will he not give you all things if he was willing to give you his son? And then lastly, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famineness, nakedness, or danger or sword? Can the desert separate you from God, from the love of God in Christ? No, nothing, nothing can. I'll just stand before you today and say, you know, the struggle remains. I still have my bad days. I still have my stinking thinking. But every time my fruit reveals that my root has turned away from the Lord, I'm just reminded, Mike, you need to become a worshiper. You need to become a believer. You need to return to Jesus and allow him to nourish and stabilize your life. Amen? Father, thank you for your word, for how it speaks to our hearts. God, thank you for healing me. Thank you for saving me. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel healed, you don't feel saved. Maybe you never have. Maybe you don't understand what it would be like to be born again, to be a new creation, to be uprooted and planted near a life-giving stream. And if you've never experienced what we often call salvation, it's as simple as ABC. You just have to admit that you're lost, that you're apart from God. You're a bush in the wasteland. And if you can admit that your sin keeps you apart from God, then believe that God doesn't want it to stay that way. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Believe that on that cross, Jesus took your sin and paid the penalty for it that you should pay so that you could be brought near to God, free from your sin, free from its penalty. And if you can believe that Jesus is the Savior that God has sent into this world for you, then choose to put your faith in him. He will save you. He will heal you. He will transplant you. And he will be a life-giving stream to you. And if you've already prayed that prayer in your life and you came in today struggling, my prayer for you is the same prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being. That Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would be rooted and established in your love, that we would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God, that just seems like a big request, and yet with Paul we agree. Now to you, who are able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to your power that's at work in us. God, to you be glory in your church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.